progressing well, I think, in Ephesians. And we're in chapter 4. We're going to go through verses 17 and through 24 today. 17 through 24. This whole section goes probably from verse 17 and into pretty much to the end of the letter. It's a section of practical insight. It's a new section of this letter in which Paul is going to talk about behavior, about attitude, about holy life. And he will talk in more general terms. That's what we're going to see, like the principle of holiness, the principle of a new life right now in verses 17 through 24. But then starting on verse 25, which is we're not going to see next week because in the park we're going to, the sermon will be in a different text, but we're going to come back to it in October. We're going to see he pinpoint specific behaviors and specific things. And then we will see him going into the behavior in our home, like as a husband, as wife, as children. So Paul, starting on the next passage, will start, you know, pointing the finger in the injury, so to speak. He's going to, you know, be treating directly specific behaviors, specific problems that we face. But now we have a more general principle, and I have titled A New Wardrobe, A New Wardrobe. That's a point that he makes. So let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. This is the word of the Lord. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So far, God's word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Help us, O Lord, to understand this renewal of mind that Paul talks about here. The putting off, the putting on. Help us to understand not only his language or what he's saying, but truly, Lord, to apply to our hearts, to see it in our lives. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a naturalist, kind of philosopher of this 19th century, Henri Thoreau, he was not a Christian, but he has said something very interesting. He has said, every generation lights at the old fashions, but follows the new. So we, every generation will look at the fashion of the previous generations as our parents dressed, and you'll look like, oh, how funny, right? That belt-bottom pants, isn't it? Belt-bottom pants? Belt-bottom pants? Belt-bottom? Bell. Not belt, I'm sorry. Bell-bottom, yes. Of 70s, 80s, you know? Those photos of my father and others with those tiny shorts, you know, like men, your tiny shorts in the 80s. Remember those tiny shorts in the 80s? Those photos, you know, that those shirt, very, like, in the like in your body, like very, you know, like a glue kind of thing. I don't know how to express it. Like, and we look there and we're like, oh, how funny. But nonetheless, we see what is being common in our times, and then we dress that way, right? And then our kids will look at our clothes today and they will say, huh, how funny our parents dressed, right? Probably they will mock us the same. Because we don't want to be different, right? We want to be wearing, you know, what is acceptable. We, of course, you have things that you like and things that I like and all, right? But you don't come in pajamas to the worship service, do you? I bet you will say, oh, I knew a person that, you know, one time. Yeah, I mean, those are exceptions, however it was. But you don't come in pajamas. But why do you put your pajamas? Why don't you sleep in your suit? Because it's comfortable to wear pajamas, isn't it? And if it's comfortable to wear pajamas, why is it not acceptable to use in the public life? If it's comfortable, right? But we have rules of what is acceptable here, what is not acceptable there. We have a way of dressing. And in Paul's time, it was not different. There was some sort of fashion of acceptable way of dressing. And Paul will use this language and this concept of what is acceptable clothes. And he will use and apply to spiritual life in our text. And he will say, undress the clothes that the world around you wear and approve. Undress. Do not wear these clothes. Take them off and put on new clothes that are given to you by Jesus Christ. That's the analogy that Paul will use in our text. So our text is basically divided in two parts, verses 17 to 19, where Paul will speak of the old clothes or the old way. And then starting on verse 20 on, 20, you can see that verse 20 starts with a but. It's a conjunction. And conjunction is, you know, what turns the text around. So we have the second part of this pericope, this paragraph. Starting on verse 20, he says, but having said how, what are the clothes that the Gentiles wear? Having mentioned the clothes that the impure, the unholy, the unbelievers wear, he will say, but now you should put different kind of clothes. And he will say that on to us, what we should be wearing. The second part, verses 20 to verse 24. So those are two parts. And what Paul is saying here is nothing that you have never heard. Paul is not trying to be brilliant here and present to you a new truth. It's a very practical, simple way. And Paul is using that analogy of clothing to fixate, to make it more understandable to you and to me. So Paul starts this part on verse 17 where he says, now. Now is the idea of a new topic. So he's starting a new topic. He says, now. That's what we do, right? So we're talking about, you know, some sort of financial thing. But you say, now, tomorrow, remember, you change kind of the subject or you introduce a new thing. And that's what Paul is saying. That's this now, which is not the word now. It's now because it's how in the English language, we kind of sometimes break off from one topic and go into the other. It's a different word. It's another conjunction, but it's starting a new thing. So he's saying, now, let me say, he says, this I say, now this I say. So considering what I have said before, what I mentioned and all, and you remember that up to here, Paul's talking about church. the magnificent church thing the church is, how important the church is, the instruments that the church has for your personal growth. So up to this point, Paul is talking about church, and what the church does. Now he's going to go more personal. He's going to talk. He still has the church as the background, but he's going to talk more to your life, more like to especially your inner life, to your heart. So he says, now, this I say and testify in the Lord. So this instruction that Paul is giving here is not of himself. It's not an opinion. It's not, Paul's saying, what I'm saying here is in the Lord. It means when he says in the Lord, it's like Jesus Christ is telling you. And what Jesus Christ is telling us, that's our first point, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. So first point in our sermon today is you must not walk in the futility of mind of the Gentiles. In this futility of mind, and futility is something that has not consistency. Something futile is something of small valor, of small use. It's something that is fragile. It's something that doesn't have consistency. So he's saying that we should not walk in those futile ways that the Gentiles walk. And who are the Gentiles? Gentiles here, he's not being racist per se by dividing, church and Gentile. It's not a race thing here. Because Gentiles, as you know, in the New Testament, is a common name for the world. It's what we do, right? We says, such and such person, he's from the world. That's the language that Jesus used in John 17. So, meaning he's not a Christian. So Gentiles here means those that are not Christians. Is a general term to those who are not Christians. No matter what language they speak, what race they're from, the country, no matter, the Gentiles is, in a sense, the others who don't have the same faith that we have. So he says, the Gentiles don't walk more like Gentiles. What does that imply? It implies that these people that Paul is talking to, one time, they were Gentiles. So he's implying. And how do we know that? We know that because of chapter 2. Go back to chapter 2, verse 1, when he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. So you were worldly. But it goes further. Following the prince of power of the air, of the spirit that now is working the sons of disobedience. You were following Satan, the devil. He continues, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature, what? Children of wrath, like the rest of the mankind. So Paul is saying, you once were not Christians. Once you were Gentiles. Again, not related to your race, but in relation to your faith. And what happened when they were Gentiles? You can see here in the verse 17. He will say, verse 12. He'll say, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and stranger to the covenants of the promise, having no hope without God in the world. So Paul is saying, you once were Gentiles, so you know very well what I'm talking about, what is to be a Gentile. But in case you are still wondering, what is to be a Gentile? Paul names, or Paul mentions here, he enlists six traits of behavior, six characteristics of the Gentiles. So how do the Gentiles walk? And therefore, what should you avoid and not do? First, he says in verse 18, the Gentiles are darkened in their understanding. It means that they have a clouded understanding. This clouded understanding, see, is not a clouded understanding about Bible and religious things. The Gentiles, the unbelievers, they have a clouded understanding about truth, about morality, about life. They will say incredible things, I mean, absurd things from our perspective, about marriage. They will say absurd things about culture, about society, about government. They will say absurd things about teaching our kids in school. They are clouded because they don't have the knowledge of truth, and they will always be clouded. And then a hint to you, you cannot convince them of the truth. Just a hint. They cannot be convinced because their mind is clouded. Second thing Paul says about them, they are alienated from the life of God because of this ignorance. So, they might be religious people, and they think they are religious people. And they will come to us and they will say, oh, we just want to love because Jesus preached love. And they will say something absurd, or their absurd interpretation about the Bible, not understanding the Bible, because they have this clouded understanding of it. They will say, oh, it doesn't matter what religion you're from. What matters is that we all believe in one Father, right? No matter, it does matter what religion you're from, because there's only one God, that's true. But there's only one way to God. So it does matter, religion, how you practice worship, how you go to God. But they will say things, forgive me the word, that are stupid to us. Like, and you're so smart. You have a PhD. You teach at Yale. You teach at Harvard. And like, listen to yourself. Really? You believe in this? But they are alienated from God. And their ignorance, their mind is darkened. Nothing against people that are PhD from Yale or Harvard, all right? Verse 18, they are hardened of heart, which means that you cannot convince them, all right? And then there's a worse thing. They are callous. Verse 19, fourth thing. Harden our heart means they don't want to listen. They don't want to listen. They don't let the truth come in. They are impermeable. Good word, right? Isn't a good word, right? When was the last time you used impermeable in a conversation with someone? Just came to me. It's not on my notes. But the truth cannot get in them. And you talk and you convince and you debate and you raise your voice and you're almost saying, you fool, why don't you understand it so clear? They're hard enough heart. They don't want to hear. And they're callous. The word callous means insensitive. You know, it's when you bought that wonderful alligator leather shoe. Remember? And you put it on all proud of it. And at the end of the day, you had a big blister in the back of your... But you still decided, no, it's so wonderful that I like it so much, I'm going to wear it. So you patch, we put Band-Aid and all, and you wear it again. And after a few days or a week, what does it happen to the back of your foot? It's like hard. It has created a callus, right? So you don't feel anymore. It doesn't cause a blister anymore because you have like kind of elephant skin in the back of your feet now. It's not hurting you so much. That's a callous. It's something that turns you insensitive. It's not a positive thing. Because blessed are those who cry, who mourn, who feel sin and evil, who are meek in heart, who are humble, who receive the word. But the world will not. Another thing that they are, fifth thing, they are driven by sensuality. And here has a sexual connotation, of course. But sensuality means driven by the senses, by pleasures. You know, they're after party. They want to drink and they want to live and they want to have all the great experiences in the world. They're after this experience of being uplifted. They are after experiences of that. While Christianity is not after that. You're not after feeling great. Because sometimes the preaching of the truth makes you feel awful. But it leads you to great hope in the cross of Jesus Christ. So they are after, and Romans were very much like that. They were very much pleasure-driven kind of people, which is our society. For many centuries, society was not driven to pleasure. It was driven by a high morale. It was driven by other things. But now we have a society that is driven to pleasure. And we have all the offer of drugs, you know, licit and illicit. And people think that, you know, legalizing will help a lot. You know, look at the countries that have legalized. What are the experiences that they have? Look at our beloved Uruguay in South America, which is a reality that we're very close, that has legalized a lot of drugs. And you see what's the experience that they have. Netherlands. So they're darkened in their mind, and they're driven by pleasure, and they're saying, you know, the answer is not restricting. The answer is freedom to do it all. Their sensuality. And last point, verse 20. They are greedy to practice impurity, which means that they have this eagerness to do what offends God. They're driven to things that offend God. It's a complete disregard for purity. Morality is not in their list of priorities. Do what is right is not in their list of priorities. They're driven by this pleasure goal, and they're eager to do, no matter if it's unholy, because they don't care about standards, about patterns. Actually, they only care if they're going to suffer more damage. And sometimes, even knowing that they will have much more damage, will suffer much more damage, they go after pleasure like a drug addiction, right? You know you're killing yourself, but still keep going to it, which is like a devilish bondage. So this is how the Gentiles live. And Paul's saying, you, Christian, you should not live like that. Do not walk this way. Do not be driven by pleasure. Do not be hard of heart to listen to the truth, to those that are calling your attention and say, hey, brother, this is wrong. Hey, sister, this is wrong. Do not be hardened to your husband, to your wife, when he points the truth in you, to your brother, to your sister, in your family. Do not be callous. Do not turn insensitive. Turn your heart out like, yeah, I've faced everything in the world. Now I know everything. I'm callous to the... That's not... Christians are called for. Christians are called to be different. So then on verse 20, that's when we have the second part of the text, when Paul was saying, but that is not the way you learn Christ. That is not the way you learn Christ. And he will say, wait. If you have heard about him and were taught in him. So Paul is putting here a doubt. He's saying, did you hear about Christ and you learned about Christ? What is to learn about Christ? is not just to have, you know, heard about Christ in the gospel and say, I'm a Christian. It's not only to have been raised in a Christian family, but is to have believed in Him as the truth. See the end of verse 21. And it was said, and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. See, the truth is not in Christianity. The truth is not in pastors. The truth is not in the church. The truth is in Jesus. All those things are good. The church is good and pastors are fine, I think. But it didn't laugh. It should have laughed for a bit. You're with me, right? I'm joking. But the truth is Jesus. Jesus is the truth. And it's not something, I know Christianity is the best philosophy in the world or is the best way of life. Look what Christianity has. It's a deep-seated faith that Jesus is the truth. Do you have that faith that Jesus is the truth? Is Jesus the truth? Do you believe that He lived as a man, that He truly died, and that He resurrected? That is your belief. Or that is just like a historical myth that is part of religion. Do you truly believe that Jesus is the truth? Do you truly believe that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, we are celebrating His death and His resurrection? Like physical, literal, historical. Is Jesus the truth? Is He the Son of God that came to die in the cross, on the cross for our sins? So you must be convinced truly by this truth, not just adopt it or just think it's good or preferable. Paul is not talking about that. But if you learn Christ, then three things. If you learn Christ, three things. Verse 22. Put off the old self. What is the old self? Is those things that we just described. Those things that we just described are the clothes of the world. It's how the world is clothed. That's their wardrobe. Being callous, being hardened, seeking pleasure, being not caring much about morality, but more the realization of desires. So Paul is saying, put off those self. That old self. You know how it was. It's still in you. Paul is assuming that you know very well because it's still in you. It's still in your heart. And even if you were raised in church your whole life and you lived a Christian life in your whole church, you still know very well what these things are because you have them in your body. It's in you. Have you practiced these things or not, but you know what this old self is. And you're called to take these clothes, to not live according to the standards of the world. What are your standards? If your standard of life is the same as your unbeliever friend, you must seek deep in your heart. There might be a problem there. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't have friends that are not Christians. On the contrary. But if on the things that really matter, the foundation of life and truth, if on the way you practice your life, you're wearing the same clothes as your friend, non-Christian friend, there is a problem. Paul's saying, put off these clothes. Take these clothes off. Because why, brothers and sisters? He'll say, they are corrupt through deceitful desires. Here again, he is appealing to desires, to this sensuality. And this has never been true, more true than in this generation that is looking after pleasure and desires and satisfaction of the heart. Follow your heart. Go after your heart. And it's been taught to our kids by Disney for decades. Follow your heart. If they follow their heart, they don't matter about the standard of truth that is God. Yes, Scripture says your heart is deceitful. That the pleasures of the flesh will lead you to corruption. That's what Paul is saying. So the measure of a Christian is not the measure of the world. Don't follow your heart. Don't follow your desires. Don't go after your dreams. But purify your dreams in Christ. And if your dreams can pass through the fire of Jesus Christ and come on the other side holy, then you go after them. Because they become Jesus' desire for you. But this kind of message that is so current, so contemporary, was being preached many years ago. And Paul is saying, put off the old self. Second thing here, if you learn Christ, renew your spirits of your minds. I mean, brothers and sisters, we need to take the clothes and we need to kind of wash ourselves. And someone could say, oh, Paul, pastor is talking about brainwashing. No, it's not brainwashing. But you need to seek deep in your heart those standards that have set in your heart as standards of what is pleasurable. Where do you find pleasure? Where are your desires? Where are you more comfortable? Those patterns of mind that were, you know, you raised with them or you acquired them or you established, you need to be renewing your innermost. This word renewed means being made younger. Being made younger, being made newer. So when you learn Christ, you were made new. And you should be renewing. And it's interesting because Paul is putting here this verb in a way as a continuous process, not as a singular process. So like put off is a more like one-time kind of thing. But renewing is a continuous thing. So you have to be renewing. And you remember of Romans chapter 12, right? Do not conform to the world, but renew your minds. In Titus, Paul will say, He saved us, Jesus Christ, Titus 3:5. Not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So we have been washed and renewed, but there's still dirt. There's still more washing to be done. And the last thing that Paul says then is, put on new clothes. Put on new clothes. Put on these new clothes that Jesus Christ has given you. Verse 24. He says, and put on the new self. And this new self, this new clothes, and I can tell you what the new clothes are. The Bible tells us. Do you want to know? Is a white robe. You might not like it. You might think it's not fashionable, but it's impeccable. It's blameless. It's holy. It's a new white robe that Jesus has given to you. Blameless. And Paul is saying, put the new clothes. Put the new clothes. This is a language that he has used in Romans 13:13-14. He has used in Galatians 3:27. He has used in Colossians 3:9-12. And we read this text here in our worship service, Colossians, when he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion of hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. He will describe some characteristics of this new robe there in Colossians. But he's saying, put this new clothes. And who is the model after which this clothes was cut up and sewn? God Himself, see verse. Created after the likeness of God. God was the model of the new clothes. And where do you see these new clothes more vividly in practice? Jesus Christ. So when you look to Jesus and His behavior and His attitude, God with us, Emmanuel, the Son of God incarnate, when he lived on earth, you will see the wardrobe that we're talking here. This kind of the attitude that you and I should have. As I said in Colossians, Paul goes in more detail to describe the new clothes. And he will say, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. And in here, he doesn't go in detail to describe the new clothes. But Paul is assuming that you know what he's talking about. And he's saying, take off the old, raggedy, stinky clothes. And put the new robe that Jesus Christ has purchased with his own blood for you. The question is, if you're a Christian, why are you living like a Gentile? If you like to be a Gentile, be a Gentile. That's what Paul is saying. If you like to be a Gentile, you don't need to be in church. Just go and live like a Gentile. But what is the purpose of saying you're a Christian, but living as a Gentile, having one foot in the church and one foot in the world? What is the point of that? There's much disappointment and much frustration and much sadness to happen to those who are trying to live a little bit here and a little bit there. Paul is saying, if you truly learn Christ, then take hold of what Christ has purchased for you. Live like a Christian. Live in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So, as I said, this first more practical part of the letter, Paul is not going in detail in specific behaviors, but he wants more to convince you the need that you have to leave the old behind and to accept and take upon the new. If you are Christian, live Christ. But I have one last thing to tell you. If you truly put on the clothes of Christ and you go out in the world, people will laugh at you. They will laugh at you as if you were walking in your pajamas in the mall. They will laugh at you as if you were wearing clothes from old times. But it doesn't matter. It shouldn't matter. You should take advantage of the new clothes that Christ has given to you. And as I said, in the next sermons, we'll see very specific behaviors about work and life and family, how we should have these new clothes, how we live these new clothes. We will sing a song that says, in Christ alone I can be what I should be. In Christ alone I can be better. In Christ alone I can grow for the glory of God. Let's stand.